Church, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading verses 4 through 13. As we think for a few moments this morning about what makes a great dad, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 13. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. And by his name alone you shall swear. Now we gather today to think of and honor fathers. And not just our biological fathers, but all kinds of fathers and those who have been father figures. There are many who have served in that role and in that capacity for so many folks for so many years. And we honor each and every one and the contributions that they have made to our lives. There are some who have very fond memories of their fathers. Some do not have such good memories. And yet, even in times where there were good memories and not so good memories, there are others who have been there and stood in the gap, even when sometimes we couldn't talk to our father. Some remember strong, caring dads. Some remember folks who have stood there and been there with them when perhaps their dad was unapproachable. Some remember fathers who have long gone to be with God, and some more recently, perhaps spending the first Father's Day without. But whether one thinks of long-term parenthood or those who are just getting started as dads, one of the age-old questions is just what makes a great dad? Or perhaps it should be phrased, what makes a dad great? Now, you might have wondered about the passage for today. You might have thought, that's really kind of a strange passage to be reading from Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, for a Father's Day sermon. But I think that when we reflect on the instructions in this passage, that perhaps we might just get some clues as to what makes a dad great. Now, Moses' speech in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following is one of many in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, actually the book of Deuteronomy is made up primarily of five farewell speeches that Moses gives before his death to remind the people of their sojourn in Egypt, in the Sinai, and to prepare them for life without Moses as their leader. Much of what we find, we would find in other places in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, restated here by Moses. But as he begins, he starts with the most basic and important of all truths, and then he instructs the fathers, the men of all the tribes, to teach those truths, starting with the most important one, a confession and a subsequent command as we relate to God. The Shema is to be the beginning of not only prayers for the Israelites, and even today those within Judaism begin their prayers with the Shema, but it is to be the frame for each day of living for all of us who claim to be followers of God. And verse 7 indicates that the words of the Shema are to be recited when you lie down and when you rise up. The first and the last thoughts that frame the day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the very beginning of truth. It is the recognition of who God is and that God is only. The Israelites had confronted many other supposed gods in their world. Gods of gold and silver, of precious gemstones, gods of the making of men. And yet, the very foundational truth of all is that there is only one God who cannot be contained by precious metals and gems, or the imaginations of humanity, for that fact. These words assist us in knowing and in doing a relationship with God. A relationship which was to be the basis by which we relate to other people as well. It's very difficult for us to relate to others well if we do not relate to God well. So the first thing that makes a great dad or a dad great is prayer and a close relationship with God. That's the first thing that Moses instructs here that makes a great dad. But what about that relationship do we find in this passage? That relationship with God that then subsequently is supposed to extend to others. First is the recognition and reverence for God, a reverence that Moses says will lead to life, and not just spiritual life, but physical life. God is understood to be one in unity and understood to be the only one. There is not a multiplicity of gods, not even money, Mercedes, or power. You know, that great German god, Mercedes, rapidly being replaced in this country by the Bavarian BMW, Bavarian Motor Works. And for some, those things become gods, objects of worship. Now, certainly they didn't have Mercedes and BMWs, but they had all kinds of other property and money and jewels and power, which became godlike to many of the folks. And that temptation was there if one did not keep in proper perspective who God truly is, or perhaps who is truly God. There is only one God who wishes for a total relationship, and not just with people, groups, but persons, individuals. A great dad realizes this, that you can't rely just on the relationship that God offers to people, but there has to be a relationship with a person, the individual, and commit himself to that relationship with God. It is a dedication of the total self not just part. And that's the tough thing, because we want to hang on to certain parts. We'll give God some things, but we want to hold on to others. And yet, the instruction here is that of total commitment and dedication. The Shema calls for the individual to love God with heart, soul, and strength. In fact, the four terms used here, love, heart, soul, and strength, has some rather interesting connotations in the ancient Middle East that sometimes we miss out on in the modern world. Love was more than just a sentimental feeling. For the Israelite, it referred to visible acts of obedience and loyalty. In other words, publicly living that obedience to God. It wasn't enough to say you believed and just obey in the privacy of your own home behind closed doors. But to publicly obey, that was true love. The rabbis taught that each child of God was to live and act toward others so as to make God and His Torah beloved in their eyes. Each person was to live toward others so that they would see God's law within your own life and thereby see God. Now, we've spoken before about the heart, and that the heart is not the seat of sentimental emotion. The heart was the seat of the intellect and decision making, where one made his or her most intimate decisions for God or not. Now, for Christians, the word soul generally carries the idea of spirituality and that part of a person that is immortal. God gives us immortal souls. However, in Hebrew, soul has a slightly different indication. In the Hebrew text, the soul is an indication that humans do not have souls like inherent possessions, but humans are souls with life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and God breathed into the man the breath of life, and we oftentimes translate beyond that, and the man became a living being. Some of the older translations, and man became a living soul. It's not that we possess souls, we become and are souls. Mark Biddle, in a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy, states that one is to love God with all one's very life. The sages of the Talmud interpreted the phrase "with all your strength" as referring to wealth. We are then to be committed even in those things that we think make us strong: wealth, health, and position. So a great dad will have an obedient relationship with God, a committed relationship with God that involves the whole self and everything that goes along with it, even possessions. And that great dad will have that relationship that involves all of his will, that is, all of his heart, his whole life, all of his soul, and is done without reservation or limitation, all of his strength. Now, whether you're a dad or not, that's a pretty daunting task. A rather demanding speech, and a rather demanding understanding of God's truth. But the text continues. We're not off the hook with just that, guys. There are other expectations of a great dad here in the text. It's not enough to believe in God and love God for ourselves and our own sakes. A dad is great in part as he follows the command to teach his children these lessons in order for them to develop a deep relationship with God as well. Pay close attention to the words. Keep these words, recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away. We're not supposed to be closet believers, especially at home. You know, the old standing joke, and I don't look when I go to visit folks' homes, but the old standing joke is that when the preacher's coming to visit, you get out the dust rag real quick to dust off the Bible so that he thinks that Dad and Mom have been reading it to the children. We're not only to read the Bible, we are to teach our children about the Bible and about God, and about proper relationships with God and with others. Part of our obligation as fathers is to make sure our children are present for study and worship as well, at the place for corporate worship. But that's not all. If we think that leaving religious instruction to the church alone is all we need to do, then we're sadly mistaken. The text here says we are to teach it at home. Now, I know that while many in what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation went to church with their children and read the Bible in their homes, although I will admit my dad was one of those that in between Sunday school and preaching managed to get in 2 cigarettes outside and then joined us inside or joined the choir. At least they were there with their families. Many of their children, unfortunately, we who are baby boomers, decided to let their children decide on their own if they wanted to be religious or not, to be in church or not. But here we read that one of God's expectations for us is that we will teach our children at home and away from home. Conversations with our families about God ought to be the norm, not the exception to the rule, and not only when someone is very sick or dies. In such faithful discussions, the words of God will be instilled within the hearts and the lives of children, and our own lives will become enriched and more deeply ingrained with God, not only as we seek answers to teach our children those truths, but as we have to reflect upon their questions, which makes us search even more deeply in our own knowledge and relationship. In fact, they are to be in our minds, the phylacteries that were sometimes placed on the forehead, to be reminders of the fact that we love God not just with our heart but with our mind, and the only way we can do that is to read and study. To be on our hands. Also, those phylacteries with long leather straps that would sometimes be wrapped around the arms and placed on the back of the hands at times of prayer. And on the doorposts, in other words, a part of our home life. I will tell you that, and this is just an aside, the fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity, though Christianity is the largest religion in the world. The fastest growing is Islam. And we've talked about that in our life questions. But in many Muslim homes, quotations from the Quran are either hung in frames all over the house, or in some instances, even today, though we used to teach our children when they were growing up, or perhaps you were taught you don't write on the wall with crayons and pencils, in some parts of the world, they still write words from the Quran, paint them or write them with other writing utensils on the very walls and doorposts of the rooms and the houses, so that every time someone walks through that house, every time a child goes through that house, from the time they are small. By the way, in many Muslim families, in the very birth room when the child is born, the Quran is read. They are taught the basics of their religious tradition. I'm not suggesting that we go home now and give our children crayons and say, start writing this verse on the wall. But what I am saying is that that is an important part of our instruction as dads. Moses says you are to write them on the doorposts. In other words, they are to be an integral part of all of our home life. When we think about these things, they should keep us from forgetting whose we are and what we are to be as God's children. But even more so, what we are to be as role models for our children, our own, as well as the children of others around us. When we know and do these things, then God will bless us and bless our families in many different ways. The Shema of Deuteronomy 6 and its repetition by Jesus when he talks about the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Should cause us to take its foundational teaching very, very seriously. Lives that are full and rich in faith demand strong foundations and practices with God, and demand strong lives of forgiveness and grace lived toward others. As a caring Father, God's love for us has been expressed in so many different concrete actions in our own lives. But most of all, in the concrete action of giving Jesus for us. A great dad will recognize and reverence God, will live loyally with God in his actions of will, decision, and choice. And I would submit to you that a great dad will also stop compartmentalizing life into church duties and secular duties. For you see, all duties are under the auspices of God. Rather, we will make the search for understanding the things of God an everyday search, and one that doesn't just involve our own selves privately, but that will involve our family, teaching them and being taught the ways of God. And then we might come close to being a great dad. A daunting task, a lifelong journey, but one that brings so much reward. So may we be. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, our Father, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to the things that we need to not only know, but the things that we need to do. Following your example of giving, of strength, of will, of forgiveness, and of grace. So that we might truly be not just great dads, but that we might truly be great persons. Not because of our efforts, but because of your work in us. Help us to be open to that work. And help us to never be afraid of the work. For you are our God, and in you we find oneness and strength. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 451, The Christian Home. As we sing, our altar is open. It is open to any who would make any decision whatsoever in regards to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, in regards to joining with this fellowship and ministering from this place, but most of all in regards to our relationships individually with God and collectively together in renewal and commitment to do and to be those things that God would call us to be. Hymn number 451, A Christian Home.